firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word.
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm so glad you've made the study of God's word a priority and you've chosen to listen with us with an open Bible and open heart. Now, this week on the Bible Bus, we're traveling through the Old Testament book of Daniel, and as you take your seat, let me give you a peek at the road ahead. Now, we're traveling through an important series of roads of prophecy today. We're looking at things to come through the lens of history. You know, it's important to remember in this grand vision that the safety and strength of every believer is not in world powers or world events, and that should be a relief to all of us, but in the person of our Savior Jesus and the love of God that's demonstrated through Him. Do you remember Romans chapter 8? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, now here it is, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're secure in our present reality and in things to come because of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, people of every generation have found this wonderful love in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Well, my friend Greg Harris, and he's also TTB's president, is here with a letter from the Bible Bus that speaks right to this. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks, Steve. We just have a few minutes, but this letter is worth reading. It's from Terry in West Virginia, and I'm going to start. Maybe you can just pick up about halfway through.
Yeah.
She writes, "Thank you for the podcast. I began listening about 13 years ago on a local AM station, but now the podcast has become my source." That's great, because you and I are podcasters.
Every day.
Yep. "I grew up in a Bible-believing church, but the emphasis was always on the New Testament. Very common, I think, in churches."
It is.
She goes on, "Rarely, other than colorful children's Sunday school flannel graph figures in action stories, we all remember those, did teachings or sermons really dive into the Old Testament. I've always had the hunger to know more of the Bible, understand more, learn more. Many times I have tried to go through it on my own, but honestly, it is hard to know how to study, in what order, and how to relate Scripture to other Scriptures." Why don't you pick it up?
She continues, "For this reason, I love, love, love Dr. McGee's teaching because he outlines and goes through every book, references related Scriptures, and I know the teaching is Spirit-led. Many times I have heard him say something like, 'Don't just take my word for it. Get into the Bible and read.' And then he will point right to the Scriptures to help listeners to do just that. That is the mark of a humble man who really wants to help people know the Lord. I don't want my letter to get too long. At low times in my life, I always find my way back because of Through the Bible. This teaching gives me hope and has helped keep me in the Word and able to rewrite my focus back to God. Thank you for sharing the letters of other listeners and the Daily Bible Bus and Sunday sermons. I am so thankful to have bumped into the broadcast, quite by accident, I may add, and quite common, I may add.
That's right.
Yeah,
we hear that all the time.
13 years ago. I hope to be a faithful writer on the Bible Bus and learn more and more and more," another threesome there, "about the Lord for my entire lifetime."
I like that she begins with love, 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 and ends with more. And Steve, it just seems like from time to time we get these letters that are almost perfect in the sense of they express why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing and why we hold forth the word of life, not on only on over 1,300 stations and podcasts and the internet, but in 125 languages.
Yeah.
It's just really exciting.
Thanks, Terry, for your letter. And, you know, I think there's a lot of people with a story similar to Terry's out there, and we would love to hear it. You can write your letter via email to BibleBus@ttb.org. And if you want to take a more regular part in praying for the ministry, I'd encourage you to sign up for our World Prayer Team. I've plugged this many times before. Just go to ttb.org/pray. It will invigorate your prayer life, and it will give you meaning outside of just the daily grind of getting through your email. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we open our study?
Heavenly Father, we want to rejoice with Terry at the way that your word is changing her life and the way you're changing her life. We pray that would happen in millions of lives around the world today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now friends, here in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, we're dealing with a remarkable prophecy in many ways. First of all, I would say the most important thing is that it's already been literally fulfilled. And this is, of course, the one that the high critic just has to say was written after it had happened, because if it was written before, he's up against the supernatural, and he just doesn't like to be up against the supernatural. They're rather allergic to the supernatural, and they don't like it at all. But the interesting thing is that the evidence is that Daniel wrote this and that it was literally fulfilled. And this is the chapter that was shown Alexander the Great when he made his tremendous campaign into Asia, sweeping down through that land, taking everything that was before him. And he took Jerusalem, but he didn't burn it as he did other cities, because the priests went out and showed him this chapter where he's mentioned. And he is mentioned here. Now, we've seen that it's a rather unusual vision that was given to Daniel. There was a ram with two unequal horns. They were unmatched horns. And this speaks of Media Persia. The Persian Empire that came up last was the greater horn, the more prominent one. And then there was the goat that came out of the west with a great big central horn. And then that horn was broken, and four horns came up in place of it. And those four horns, as we said, represented the four generals of Alexander the Great. And they divided up that great empire. Cassander, he took the European section, Macedonian Greece, and Lysimachus took Asia Minor and the greater part of what is now modern Turkey. Seleucus took Asia and what we know today as Iran, all the eastern part of Alexander's empire, the Asiatic side, actually, and then Ptolemy took Egypt and North Africa. Now, that was the vision, and you see when this was shown, Alexander, that he's mentioned in prophecy, came into Jerusalem, offered a sacrifice, and worshiped the living and true God, and did not destroy Jerusalem at all. And that was literally fulfilled. All of this has. Now we come down here to verse 13, where it says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake." And this is a holy one, which actually refers to one of God's created intelligences other than man, what we would call a supernatural creature. I often wonder what angels call us, by the way. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spoke, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot?" Now, this is the little horn that came up, brought in an abomination of desolation. And it has to do with the temple and the putting up of an idol there. Verse 14, "And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, this refers to Antiochus Epiphanes at the time of the Maccabees that were raised up, and the awful period that Israel went through. It's in what we would call the Intertestament period. That is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The time here was limited to 2,300 days. Now, there's been always a great deal of disagreement as to the interpretation of these 2,300 days. As many of you already know, Seventh-day Adventism was largely based on this passage of Scripture. It grew out of the great Second Advent Awakening way back over 100 years ago, in which this verse was given the day-year interpretation, and the date for Christ's coming was set for the year 1843. You see, 2,300 years from this date when this happened, why, it was assumed it would be 1843. And at that time, William Miller and his followers, among whom was Ms. Ellen G. White, They understood the sanctuary to be the earth which should be cleansed that is coming. Now, Miller was a very sincere but a badly mistaken Baptist preacher, and the day-year interpretation was a fragile and insecure foundation for any theory of prophecy. History has demonstrated, of course, that it was a false assumption. If the 2300 days are taken as being literal 24-hour days, the period would be between 6 and 7 years, which approximates the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was of the line of Seleucus that controlled Syria, and he was an inveterate hater of Israel. And in 170 B.C., he began to perpetuate and to perpetrate his atrocities. And the priest Judas Maccabeus, called the Hammer, he drove out the Syrian army in 165 B.C., at which time the temple was cleansed and rededicated after its pollution, because this man had polluted it. He put up an image of Jupiter and had taken sow's broth and spread it over all the holy vessels. And the cleansing, of course, is celebrated in the Feast of Lights. You remember in John 10:22, we're told, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, or the rededication, or lights, and it was winter. That was the celebration. That is one of the holy days that they remember and remembered in Christ's day and still remember, that actually is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all because it took place between the Old and New Testament period. Now, the meaning of the vision of the ram and goat is important for us, and it was Gabriel who was commissioned now to give Daniel a meaning. I'm reading now verses 15 and 16. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And Daniel, you see, was puzzled by the vision, and he desired to learn the meaning of it. And there appeared to him now a heavenly angel, Gabriel. And by the way, this is the first time Gabriel's introduced to us in the Bible. Now, here is to be the interpretation, verse 17. The ram is Media Persia. We weren't guessing at that while ago. Will you listen? So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face, but he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now you see Gabriel in the explanation that follows makes it clear that Antiochus is but a picture in miniature of the coming Antichrist. And you'll notice it's for the time of the end, not the end of time. Nowhere in the Bible are we told about the end of time. Here it's the time of the end, and it locates the complete fulfillment in the Antichrist, in that period that we didn't label it, the Lord Jesus did, the Great Tribulation period. And he is Antichrist, the man of sin, and the little horn of chapter 7. Now this prophecy goes beyond the immediate future, and it's projected into the distant future. You see it covered that immediate period, but it was an adumbration. It's a little picture of that which is future. And that's important to see, by the way, very important. Antiochus is merely a type of the other little horn who's going to come at the end of the times of the Gentiles. This is, I think, made abundantly clear by the use of these eschatological terms. Now, verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. You notice the physical effect of this vision upon Daniel. Now verse 19, and he said, behold, I'll make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. You see, now Gabriel moves from the local fulfillment in Antiochus to the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now you see they're identified for us. There's no speculation. You're a guesswork. The ram is definitely identified for us, the kings of Media and Persia. Now we turn to the goat here, verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So the rough goat is likewise labeled the king of Greece, and the great horn, the first king, is Alexander the Great. Now, verse 22. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, none of these kingdoms would have power to take over all of them, and actually no one kingdom would be as powerful as all of them under Alexander the Great. Now, I've dropped down to verse 23, and the little horn is identified for us here. He's Antiochus Epiphanes of the line of the Seleucidae that took Syria. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, it's a direct reference to Antiochus Epiphanes. The only adequate explanation of this verse and of the facts of history is that this man was demon-possessed. In this also, he's a picture of the coming Antichrist, by the way. Now, we are told there shall arise false Christ, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. That's what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:24. Now I read verse 24 here in the 8th of Daniel. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now the holy people here refer to Israel. And the slaughter of these people by Antiochus Epiphanes seems almost unbelievable. He was as bad as Hitler ever was. And he's merely an adumbration of the one who's coming. Not Hitler, but Hitler is a picture of the one that's coming. And he's outlined for us in Revelation 13:7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, Antiochus was but a faint type of this king that's coming, and he shall do four things which Antiochus did in pygmy style. First, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. When we're told when Antichrist comes that no man will buy or sell save the one that had the mark of the beast. And then the other thing is he will control the economy with a vengeance. And then the next, he shall magnify himself in his heart. There's given unto him, we're told in Revelation 13:5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In other words, humility is not a characteristic of the Antichrist. He's like Satan. Now, the third thing is, by peace he shall destroy many. He comes in as a lamb, but he goes out as a lion. You see, the rider on the white horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right after him comes the red horse of war. He brings in a false peace. And then the fourth and last, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. You see, he is to oppose and fight against Christ. One of the marks of Antichrist and of that first beast in Revelation 13, he's against Christ. That's important to note. Now, verse 26, And the vision of the evening and the morning, which is told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, it shall be for many days. Now Daniel was told that the vision would be for the distant future, for many days to come. That is, what was happening there in history would be out yonder in the future. History would be a picture of the future. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. You see, the physical and the psychological effect of this vision upon Daniel was devastating. God is beginning, you see, at this point, to mesh in the times of the Gentiles into the history of the nation Israel. That was the thing that puzzled Daniel at the first, puzzles a great many people today. How can God mesh in his program with Israel and his program with the Gentiles in the world, and today to further complicate it, his program with the church? Well, it's quite simple, of course. God's calling out a people today to his name. That's the church. And when that is concluded and the church is removed, then he again turns to his purpose in Israel and the Gentile nations. Today's calling out a people, which is altogether different. Now we come to chapter 9, and chapter 9 is one of those remarkable chapters in the Scripture. It's Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks concerning the nation Israel in answer to his prayer. And we have here, first of all, the prayer of Daniel. Now, this chapter, I think, has been recognized by more expositors of the Word as one of the great chapters of the Bible. Dr. Philip Newell, for instance, evaluates this chapter as the greatest chapter in the book and one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. Well, that gives it, you see, a place of real prominence. And the double theme here is prayer and prophecy. You have first the prayer of Daniel, verse 21 verses. Then you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks concerning Daniel's people, which of course is Israel. That's verses 22 to 27. Now the prayer of Daniel in this chapter is actually a culmination of a life of prayer. We began with Daniel. He had a prayer meeting, and he's had a prayer meeting all the way through. Now, this prayer here contains in it some of the ingredients that are basic to all prayer. In fact, here you have a prescription of prayer, and I'm just going to give that to you today, and then we'll be ready for the chapter. That was, first of all, purposeful planning. Prayer wasn't haphazard with Daniel. He says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication. It's not just the repetition of idle words or the making of pretty periphrastic phrases, something that contains a great deal of flowery grammar. That's not real prayer. The Lord Jesus said, when ye pray, use not vain repetition. And then this prayer reveals painful performance. He went through a period of fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You don't see many prayer meetings like this today. And then there's perfect plainness. Daniel was candid and straightforward in his confession. He got right down to business. When this preacher in the Scotch prayer meeting, why, he got up and started one of these long-winded prayers, and the dear little Scottish lady pulled his coat tail, and she says, Parson, call him Father and ask him for something. We need more plainness in prayer. And then we have the fourth thing is powerful petition. This man got an answer to his prayer. And then the fifth, it's personal and private. Daniel did not call a public prayer meeting. Now, there are a great many people who want to call a public prayer meeting who ought to spend more time in private prayer. And then let me say the last thing is plenary penetration. And I mean by that full penetration. It's the only force that has penetrated successfully outer space. Sir Isaac Newton said he could take a telescope and see the nearest star, but he could put down his telescope and get on his knees, and he could go into the heaven of heavens. This is a marvelous prayer. We'll see it next time.
What a great study. Isn't Daniel's example in prayer so valuable in our own walks of faith? In case you missed any points, let me give them to you again. First, purposeful planning. Second, painful performance. Third, perfect plainness. Fourth, powerful petition. Fifth, personal and private. And finally, plenary penetration. Tomorrow we'll study Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. In the meantime, if we can help you find a resource by Dr. McGee that helps you to deepen your study of God's Word, then you need to call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us anytime at ttb.org. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll meet you right back here on the Bible Bus tomorrow.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.